Turn in your copy of God's Word to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. In Matthew 16, Jesus, when he was gathered with his disciples, asked them a question. And the question was, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, others say that you are Elijah, others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And Jesus said to them, well, who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, and he said, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock, and we have to ask the question, what is the rock? Well, the rock is what Peter just confessed, that Christ, or that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That is the rock upon which, he says, I will build my church. The only way that you can be a part of the church, the only way the church grows, the only way the church is built is upon the rock of the confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. And he said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Jesus means to build his church. And he means to do it through leaders. He means to do it through ordained elders and deacons. And so toward that end, each year, as a church, we elect new leaders. And we present them before the congregation, and we officially ordain them to ministry. This special ordination is for those who are elders and deacons. Now, this week, received a text. Michelle Delgado sent me a text and said, hey, I would love an opportunity for Carson. And Carson's been asking some questions about what are the leaders of the church? What's an elder? What's a deacon? You know, what do these people do? And so this morning, Carson, we are going to be answering those very questions. Okay, so get your pen out and get ready to take some notes. And you're going to be able to find out exactly what elders are, what deacons are, what pastors are, what trustees are, and what they do. Okay? So it's going to be a very simple message this morning. So I want to start off first with the office of elder. Elder. The Greek word is presbyteros, which we get our word Presbyterian from. But presbyteros doesn't mean Scottish Christians that gather together in Presbyterian churches. Presbyteros simply means elders, people who are older, okay? And in this particular context, it are those that are old in the faith. In other words, those mature in the faith. They are called elders. If you go to other passages of Scripture, I'm thinking of particularly 1 Peter chapter 5, you'll find other statements like the bishop. You know, so you've got elders, you've got bishops, you've got pastors. And you might say, wow, there are three different offices there. No, there's one office. It is the office of elder, and elders shepherd the flock, they pastor the flock, and they oversee the flock, which is what bishop means. Bishop is episkopos, which means to oversee, to look out over, as a shepherd would look out over his flock. and that's what bishop means. And so there's no such thing as three separate offices. There's one office of elder, and they fulfill the function of both bishops and shepherds. Okay? And so that's one of the things that we sometimes confuse in the church. We look at these different statements as different functions there, or as different offices. They are not different offices. They are different functions of one office, and that office is the office of elder. Now, I want us to read in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. I want us to notice the qualifications of elders, okay? Everyone who aspires to the office of overseer, here it's episkopos, right? And that is, again, this idea of an overseer who is also an elder, who is also a shepherd or a pastor. It says, this saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer slash elder slash shepherd, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach. Above reproach. He must be the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if anyone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into the snare of the devil. I want you to notice that according to that passage, that list of qualifications, elders are to exemplify godliness both inside of the church and outside of the church. The premium that is placed in that passage is on godly character. We want elders, we want leaders to be men of noble character, of godly character, of spiritual maturity. They are to exemplify godliness, both inside of the church and again, even outside of the church. But in addition to these character qualities of godliness, Scripture also designates elders as the primary shepherds and teachers of the church. I want you to turn over a couple pages to 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. So again, you don't even have to leave 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 5, and I want you to notice verse 17. He says, let the elders who rule, okay, so elders, what do elders do? They rule. What does that mean? It means that they lead the church. They are the ones that lead the church. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who, here it is, labor in preaching and teaching. So these are men who labor in preaching and teaching. So it tells us, right, that the main function of elders revolve around the Word of God, okay, the truth of God. I want you to see one more passage, Titus chapter 1, verse 9. Turn over to Titus chapter 1, verse 9, and you'll find it again, that when Paul was writing to Titus, telling Titus, he said in verse 5 of Titus 1, it says, this is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders. Okay, so your function, Titus, is to appoint elders in every town as I directed you. And then what he does is he basically repeats the same type of character qualities that are required in elders in verses 6 and following. But then in verse 9, he talks about how, what their function will be. In verse 9, he says, he, that is an elder, must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may, here it is, give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. So that is the main function of an elder. The primary role of elders is to teach the church doctrine, to teach the church truth, and to refute those who contradict it. This is why sometimes I mention false teachers from the pulpit and I talk about how they're wrong, because that's my function. It is not only to teach the truth, not only teach doctrine, but to also refute those who contradict that doctrine. And that is the role of elders. So elders are the chief teachers of the church. That doesn't mean, though, that only elders can teach in the church. We have many teachers. We have Sunday school teachers, both of children as well as of adults. We have Bible study leaders. We have a lot of teachers in our church, and they're not all elders. Okay, they're not all elders. But every one of them are under the authority of the elders. Every one of them. And in fact, if you look at our appointed offices, and I'm thinking of a Sunday school superintendent, the assistant Sunday school superintendent, even the missions committee, all of these offices fall under the authority of the elders. And what that means is that everything that is taught in this church and everyone who teaches what is taught in this church fall under the authority and the leadership of the elders. A good deal of our time in elder meetings when we gather together is talking about the Word of God, talking about what is going to be taught in the church, what will not be taught in the church, who is going to be teaching in the church. All of that falls under the authority of the elders. Why? Because elders, their primary role and responsibility is to teach doctrine and to refute those who contradict. That's elders. Does that help, Carson? Okay. Let's talk about deacons. Deacons are the diakonos. In the Greek, it basically just means servant. Okay, those who are servants. And I want you to notice how similar the qualifications for deacons are over against the qualifications of elders or overseers. In verse 8, Paul says, deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first, then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their households well, for those who serve as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. And so there we see that like elders, deacons are to exemplify godliness in the congregation and even outside of the congregation. And what deacons do is they serve the needs of the congregation. They serve the needs of the people. Everything from making sure that widows are cared for to setting up and administering the Lord's table. That is what deacons do, and everything in between. I like to say that the deacons are the hands and feet and eyes of the elders. What that means is that elders would never be able to effectively shepherd the flock of God without deacons. Deacons are absolutely critical and crucial because deacons are the ones that free up elders to give themselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. Remember in Acts chapter 6, and if you want to turn to Acts 6, you can. But in Acts chapter 6, in verses 1 to 7, We see not the first deacons, because they are not called deacons in this passage. Okay, they are simply seven Spirit-filled men that have been given the task of serving the needs of the Hellenistic widows who were being overlooked in the daily administration of food. And these seven men are prototypes. We could call them proto-deacons, right? Proto-deacons. They are prototypes of what the office of deacon would ultimately be. Okay? And this is one of the things that you see in the New Testament, that as the church was growing and as they were dealing with various problems that came up, function always preceded office. And so the function that is taking place here is taking care of widows. That was the function. And then they came up with an office that oversaw the function, right? And that would be the office of deacons. So notice, but we also see the function of elders as well. Elders do not appear in this passage. In this passage, the 12 appear, right? But who are the 12? The 12 are the prototypes, or the teachers, the first teachers, that would then become elders. Okay, so the apostles taught the church as the church was in its infancy, as it was starting to grow through those first few years. And then that function was given over to elders, as you see Paul giving that function of teaching and eldership to Timothy and to Titus and to others. And so we always see that there was something that took place first and then translated into something else. And so the apostles become the elders. So if you wouldn't want to, if you kind of want to think about it that way, you can think of the 12 as the elders, and you can think about the seven men filled with the Holy Spirit as the deacons. But what's important in this passage is to show us how those two function within each other, why both are necessary, why elders are necessary, why deacons are necessary. So notice in verse 1, he says, "Now in those days when disciples were increasing in number." Remember at the very beginning I said that Christ means to build his church. He seeks to build it, and he's going to build it through leaders. Here you see the church is being built. It's increasing. Christ is adding numbers to it. But anytime that a church grows, there's going to be problems that will pop up. Always, always, always. When a church grows, it comes with problems and obstacles and difficulties. It always does. If it doesn't, then your church is not growing, okay? Regardless of the number of people that are in your building, there's always going to be problems. And in this case, the problem was, notice, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12, okay, the 12, those are the 12 apostles / the elders, summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up," notice, "preaching the word of God to serve tables." Okay, we shouldn't be getting ourselves bogged down in all of the physical needs of these widows, but everything else too. We should not be getting ourselves bogged down in all of these things, because we have to give ourselves to the preaching of the word, okay? The preaching of God's word. Verse 3, "Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you seven men," notice, "of good repute." Think 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 and following, okay? Men that are above reproach, okay? "Men of good repute, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom," which is another way of saying men who are godly, men who exemplify godliness, "and whom we will appoint to this duty." Verse 4, "But we, the elders, will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and so they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These were set before the apostles, and they prayed, and they laid hands on them. So they were ordaining them to ministry, which we're actually going to do here in a moment. And notice the result of choosing these deacons. Verse 7, "And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith." So Christ, through the appointment of leaders, through the ordination of leaders, particularly deacons in this passage, Christ was able to continue to build his church. So when we have effective leadership, when we have clearly defined roles in that leadership, the church will grow. The church will increase. The church will be built up, both spiritually as well as numerically. But deacons are not the only servants. Okay, not the only servants. Let me just tell you that these seven men in Acts 6 did not minister to all of the Hellenistic widows. It would have been impossible. In a church of thousands, that would have been impossible. So what did they do? They organized the church. They got the church together to meet those needs, right? So they became the servants that mobilize other servants, that equip other servants, okay? So they organized the church to serve each member more effectively. And there's a lot of different ways that we do that. Sometimes we come up with small committees that might take care of some issue or another. But all of that falls under the authority of deacons. Deacons are the authority over certain appointed offices like treasurer, the assistant treasurer, the financial secretary, the head usher, the church clerk, the kitchen committee chair, and all of those fall under the direction and the authority of the deacons. And then finally, we have another group. Here it is, Carson, trustees. Okay, another group of guys called trustees. Trustees are deacons. That's what they are. They are deacons. But here's the difference between a trustee and a deacon. A deacon is a deacon over people, and a trustee is a deacon over property. So, two P's, you like that? You got people deacons and property deacons. Okay, and property deacons, we call them trustees to differentiate between the different functions that these deacons have. And you've probably noticed that we have a great deal of property here, right? We have a lot of property here, which means that we need someone that is going to be overseeing the care of this property and the stewardship of this property. And so we have trustees that take care of that. And they oversee everything from making sure the toilets work, and the roof is repaired when it needs to be repaired. They are the ones that ensure that the church's money is accounted for and bills are paid. I like to say that the trustees are the unsung heroes of the church. We simply could not do ministry the way we currently do it without trustees. Like elders, like people deacons, trustees are also expected to exemplify godliness in the congregation and outside of it. Now with that, I would like to ask all of our leaders, our elders, our deacons, and our trustees to please come forward at this time and take your places. Now we have some that are out. One's working, the other's got a conference. So we're just going to deal with those that we have. And I'd like to ask all of you to please come up. I would like for the elders, I think the elders are over on this side. So our elders here, our deacons, and then our trustees. So deacons, trustees. And beginning with the elders, I would like for you first to, Steve. Oh, he's sick. I didn't see that. Okay. So we've got Steve Rydell that would normally be up here. And then we also would have Greg Jones would also be here, but he's out on conference. Tyler, I think, is working. So he's a trustee. He'd be over there. So we do have, we're missing a couple, but we'll get through. The nice thing is that those who are out have already been ordained by the church. We do this every year, and so they are constantly ordained, and so they will certainly be called to account on that ordination, if not this one. Okay. So what I would like to do is first, beginning with the elders, I would like for each man to introduce yourselves and to designate the office that you hold and how long that you have held it. I'm going to ask, I expected Steve to be here, so he's not, so I have to kind of grab in my head what term he's in. Do you know how long? Okay, since 2023. Beginning of his third year, okay, the beginning of Steve's, so it'd be his first term, his third year of his first term, and by term, and constitutionally, our elders and our deacons can serve three consecutive three-year terms before they have to step down because of term limits. So Steve is also our chair. He's going to be the chair for 2026, so that's Steve Rydell. Okay, all right, thank you. I would like for you to please turn and face me. One of the things that we require in our church is not only loyalty to our church, but also that they affirm the doctrine of our church. So with that in mind, do you believe that in the call of this congregation that God himself has called you into these offices? Do you believe that the Old and New Testaments are the Word of God, the only inspired and errant and authoritative rule of faith and life? Do you believe and subscribe to the doctrinal statement of Battleground Bible Church rejecting all teaching which contradicts it? Do you promise to do the work of your offices faithfully in a way worthy of your calling and in submission to the government and discipline of the church? If you agree with these vows, please respond with, "I do, with God's help." Now I'm going to ask each of you individually, what is your answer? Okay? And when I ask you, you are going to answer with your name. Or when I say your name, you're going to answer with, "I do, with God's help." Okay? Jake, do you agree with these vows?
I do, with God's help.
Roger, do you agree and are you willing to perform these vows?
I do, with God's help.
Brant Hamby, do you agree with and will you do these vows? Ben Harper. Sorry about that. Aaron Harkelrode, do you agree and will you faithfully perform these vows? Isaac Rivera, do you agree with and will you faithfully perform these vows? Mark Jansma, do you agree with these vows and will you faithfully perform these vows? Steve Dunbar, do you agree with these vows and will you faithfully perform these vows? I Canby, do you agree with these vows and will you faithfully perform these vows? Ben Harkelrode, now I'm there. Do you agree with and faithfully perform these vows. Okay. Elders, I charge you as shepherds of the flock, and as Paul said to Titus, that you will hold firm to the trustworthy word as it is taught, so that you may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and to rebuke those who contradict it. I charge you in the presence of Christ to be a friend and a Christ-like example to children, to give clear instruction and cheerful guidance to young people, to encourage the aged to persevere in God's promises by word and by example. I charge you to bear up God's people in their pain, in their weakness, to celebrate their joys with them. Hold in trust all sensitive matters confided to you. Be wise counselors who support and strengthen the pastor and one another. Be compassionate yet firm and consistent in rebuke and discipline. I charge you to know the Scriptures, which are profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that you, as a man of God, may be complete, equipped for every good work. Pray continually for the church. Remember the gospel at all times. If you are to be a spiritual leader in the household of God, you must be completely mastered by your Lord. Let your lives be above reproach before all. Live as examples of Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. So with that, I would ask that the elders please kneel in prayer, or kneel in the center, and I ask that the deacons and the trustees will come and lay their hands on the elders. Our deacons and trustees are now serving as representatives of the church. Since you are too numerous to come and to lay your hands on these two men, they, as representatives of the church, are doing it on your behalf. Let us pray. God, our Heavenly Father, you have called these men to be elders in your church. We ask that you would keep their eyes fixed on your Son, not on success, that their hearts would be devoted to you and not to the praise of men. We ask, Father, that you would protect them from the evil one, that you would guide them by your word, that you would equip them by your Spirit, so that they might perform the duties of their office with integrity and faithfulness, that your church would be edified and that your name would be glorified. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You may return to your places. Deacons and trustees, I would like for you to kind of don't go too far away. Kind of stay right there so you don't have so far to go. So you guys stay right there. And I want you to face me as you are charged. Deacons and trustees, I charge you also to be examples of faithful service to the flock of God, teaching us to be merciful and to seek new opportunities to worship God with the offerings of our treasure, our talents, and our time. I want you to realize that benevolence is a quality of our life in Christ and not just a matter of financial assistance. Therefore, minister to rich and poor alike, both within and outside of the church. When opportunities for giving and service arise, weigh each opportunity with discernment and wisdom. Be compassionate to those in need and treat them with dignity and respect. Hold in trust all sensitive matters that are confided to you. Encourage with words that create hope in the hearts and deeds of the people and that bring joy into their lives. I charge you to be good stewards of the building, good stewards of the grounds, and other property that God has entrusted to us. I charge you all that your lives be above reproach before all, and to live as examples of Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. So now I would ask that the deacons and the trustees kneel in the center, and that the elders, as representatives of the church, lay hands on them as I pray the prayer of ordination. Our Father and our God, you have called these men to be deacons and trustees in your church. Father, we ask that you would keep their eyes fixed on the person and work of your Son, that you would shield their eyes from chasing success, that their hearts would be devoted to you and not to the praise of people. We ask, Father, that you would protect them from the evil one, that you would guide them by your word, that you would equip them by your Spirit, so that they might perform the duties of their office with integrity and faithfulness, that your church would be edified, and that your name would be glorified. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I would like to call all of you men to return to the places that you were and face the congregation. And the remainder of my words will be addressed to the congregation. The congregation will also be charged at this time. I charge you, in the presence of Jesus Christ, and as the people of God, that you receive these leaders as Christ's gift to the church. Recognize them as the Lord's provision for healthy congregational life. Hold them in honor. Take their counsel seriously. Respond to them with obedience and respect, and accept any help that they give you with thanks. Wholeheartedly participate in the ministries into which they lead you. Sustain them in prayer. Encourage them with your support, especially when they feel the burden of their office. Acknowledge them as the Lord's servants among you. Do you, congregation, pledge to receive them as they have been charged, or as you have been charged? If you do, I want you to answer with, "We do, with God's help." Do you accept these leaders, and do you accept the charge of obeying and following them? All right. And we will close our time together with a prayer over the entire ordination. Our Father, as a congregation, we thank you that you have provided us with faithful and gifted men to serve as our elders, our deacons, and our trustees. As these men assume the duties of their offices, we ask, Father, that you would fill them with your Spirit, that you would endow them with your wisdom, that you would grant them your strength. Make them faithful workers in your vineyard. Father, we pray that under their guidance, your church would grow in every spiritual grace, in faith which is open and unashamed, and in the committed service that promotes your reign in the world. Father, we ask that you would help them to perform their duties with humility and integrity. In their work, grant them a sense of awe that is rooted in their daily worship of you. Help us, your people, to accept them gladly, to encourage them always, and to respect them for the sake of your precious Son, our Lord, in whose name we pray. And all God's people said, Amen.
Let's all stand for the doxology. It's on the screen and it's also in your bulletin.
For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forevermore. To him be glory forever. Amen. Amen. Amen.
As Paul said to Timothy, so he says to you, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is called knowledge, falsely. For by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. Grace be with all of you. And all God's people said, you are dismissed.